Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. The Spirit in me greets the Spirit in you. It is good to be together this morning. My name is Kristen Phillipson. I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care. Joining me in leadership this morning is our Music Director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, our Organ Scholar, Cadence Brassard. Our choir is among you. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the neighborhood and also in our city. And we gather to learn and to grow and to serve. We're proud to be an affirming congregation. Here we represent a variety of ages and gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, and backgrounds, and this is a place where everyone is welcome. If this is your first time here, we do have coffee and tea and conversation after the service. There are going to be treats at coffee hour today, celebrating a very special birthday for Judy Lalonde. Judy, happy birthday. Yay. Judy's down here wearing the most fabulous pink jacket, so wish her a happy birthday at coffee hour. Coffee hour, if you've never been before, you just go through those doors after the service, and that's where you'll find all that going on. Kids, if you're here with kids, Emma is at the back. Emma, can you give a wave? Emma is there to hang out with you during the service for our children's program. She'll take you downstairs. That happens after the greeting of peace. So when we stand up and are saying hello to each other after that time, during that time actually, you can just head out, find Emma. If you're ever here with kids, grandkids, know that this is a place where, you know, you can stand up, move around if you need to. We do have the quiet area at the back, and Emma's always got the program downstairs. We are welcoming back today Reverend Doug Norris, who was lead minister here from 2001 to 2018. So Doug, yeah. It's so great to see Doug again, and you will be seeing him more than just today. I will be going on a sabbatical this spring from May 1st to July 31st, and Doug, thankfully, will be one of the leaders who is covering for me while I'm gone. So lots of opportunity coming up to hear from Doug again and for Doug to be with you. We're grateful to you, Doug. It's always good to see you. Yeah. Some other announcements today. Vintage pop-up after the service in the Gibb Gray Room. This is selling vintage fur coats that came in through our coat drive. If you're wanting to embrace the mob wife chic trend that's going on, we've got you covered. And the proceeds for that, they all go to the coat drive and to supporting St. Luke's Out of the Cold program. So, good cause there. Next Sunday after church, we're having a pancake brunch following a very special Transfiguration Sunday service with the Metropolitan Silver Band. We do hope you'll come out to that. Linda Hudson Linda, put your hand up. Right in the front. If we're looking for pancake griddles, if you have them, can you speak to Linda today? Lent group, our study group, this is the very last day to sign up if you want to join in with other United Church cluster congregations. We're looking at the United Church's study guide around climate action this year for Lent, so speak to me. This is your last day to sign up for that. Also, speaking of coat drive, we are looking for new families to be involved in our annual coat drive. This is usually something that's run by teenagers and parents and grandparents. It's a multi-generational event that takes place in the fall. We're actively looking for new people to be involved in that, and so I'm planting the seed. If this might be you or someone you know, reach out to me and let me know. One other bit, we actually have a lot of announcements this morning, which is somewhat unusual. I'm just going to keep going. Some news from the Rosedale Hub. We have a new cooking group starting for a winter session, just 6 weeks, Wednesdays, February 14th to March 20th. We meet, we cook a soup together, we eat together, and participants go home with a portion of a meal. So that just RSVP to me, so I know the portions to look out for, and it's pay what you can suggested donation. I think that's it. Sarah, you don't have any other, yeah. Easter choir. We're in the season now where we're preparing for our Easter choir, Good Friday services and Easter Sunday. And so the choir is now meeting on Thursday nights as well as Sunday morning. This is a time for you to pop in and experience the choir if you're intrigued and you'd like to be a part of building something bigger for this season. You're welcome to join and take part in those rehearsals. Yeah. February 22 is the first one. Yeah. Okay. The beautiful flowers this morning are from the McNaughton family, and they're in honor of John McNaughton. It has been 11 years since John passed. A remarkable man, a fine Canadian, and his family carries on his legacy of community work and contributing generously. And so we are thinking of you today, McNaughtons, and we're glad to be with you. As we gather, we acknowledge this sacred land, which has been the site of human activity for 15,000 years. It's the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently the Mississaugas of the Credit River. We're grateful for the opportunity to gather on this territory. And so in the spirit of Jesus Christ, who calls us to be the church and to celebrate God's presence, let us worship. I invite you to stand and join me in our call to worship. Each Sunday, we gather around this candle, a symbol of Christ. This ritual brings focus for our time of worship, a time when we pause to renew our faith and spiritual life with our Creator. We sing together, praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Friends, I invite you to turn and greet those who are around you with the peace of Christ. This is just saying, peace be with you, and the response is, and also with you. And especially, talk to people you haven't met yet. And so we move now from the joy of song, the joy of hearing all our voices together, the joy of greeting one another, of community, of reacquainting with people you haven't seen for a while, into the joy of silence. Silence is a gift in our noisy world. I invite you just to center yourself, to take a moment to have one deep breath, and to be here and now as we move into a time of gathering for prayer. Loving God, you've called us and we've gathered. And it is good to be together in this place. We come bearing the marks and scars of our living and offer them this morning to your healing presence. Bless us as we gather, each one of us, that we may know your Spirit moving among us as we share our calling of discipleship. Challenge us and transform us so that we might be a blessing and a healing presence in your world. We ask this in Jesus' name, who taught us to say together, O loving parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Healing is here this morning. God loves us, forgives us, and sets us free. Healing is the theme of our service today. And so in this moment, you are invited to ponder. And this is a pondering that we invite you to do just in your own heart. You don't need to share where your reflections take you with anyone. This is simply a time for you to contemplate. The question that we're inviting you to ponder today is, when have you experienced an act of healing in your body or mind or spirit? When have you experienced an act of healing in your mind, body, or spirit? We invite you to reflect as Sarah plays.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed by demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companion hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went out to all Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. May God bless to us our understanding this reading from the Holy Scripture.
We respond in song. I invite you to stand as we sing. Our second reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 27 to 31. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the witness of the Hebrew Scriptures. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of creation, your spirit brooded over chaos and emptiness. Your breath stirred the process of beginning. Your word created us and the awesome world that we live in. And so we gather today with thanks. Your spirit is continually with us, bringing order of the chaos of our lives, changing shadows into light, bareness into fruitfulness. You meet us and you heal us. And so we pray that your spirit will bring transformation to our war-torn world that is so full of injustice. Use this moment to help us assume our responsibilities, the responsibility of being made in your image. Lift us in our humanity to the heights where you would have us soar. Bear us in our humanity and turn our hearts. God of creation, we also think of those who are near and dear to us, those who are living through difficulties, those who may even feel that they are far from your goodness. We lift those names and places to you in the silence of our heart. And we pray that your spirit will hover over their lives and our own. Amen. Friends, will you join in the response with me and move into our time of offering? We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts. So always following our time of prayer, we invite you into a moment of sacred gesture. And this is a moment when you're invited to set an intention for yourself for the week ahead. In this season, after the Epiphany, we're inviting you into the gesture of remembering baptism. And if baptism hasn't been a part of your story, that's fine. Baptism involves water. You can use this moment to set an intention with water. There's two stations. There's our font up at the front, which is full. There's also water over here, and you're invited in this time to come up and just touch the water and touch it to your forehead and use that moment to remind yourself of what it means for you to be walking the path of discipleship or whatever intention that you want to set. You can also just enjoy the time of sitting and thinking and not standing up. That's okay too. You're also invited to offer your donation, your your stewardship to the life and work of this congregation. And if you want to do that, our box is at the back. So options for you, and you will make them your own.
Thank you for that music, Sarah and choir. Well, is it ever good to be here with you? It's been... it's been just about 5 years since I last stood here, and among a number of other things I've realized is that I should have shifted from an 18 pitch to a 24 pitch in the intervening time, so you'll excuse me if I have to wear my cheaters right now. I feel so lucky. There are a few places in my life where I know I can feel safe and held and welcomed, and this is one of the finest, to come here, and any anxieties and fears I might have been feeling ease away, and your welcome has just been so warm and tender, and I thank you, and Kristen, to sit and receive your way of leading a congregation into worship. Thank you for this. I take this as an unmistakable sign of the presence of the Holy, and I consider myself blessed to be here with you. Let's take a moment and ask for the blessing of the teacher for this time. It is your Holy Spirit who will lead us now and bring to us any new light. And so these ancient words and these new words we offer, and we ask for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, what I said before, Heather feels as well and sends her love. Someone has to stay at home and work and keep the fire going and feed the dog and so on, but she will be here with me again. So a little bit of geography first before we move on to archaeology and theology and sociology. You may know about the Darien Gap. The Darien Gap is about 100 kilometers of dense, forbidding jungle, right at the place where South America narrows and begins to become North America. It barely separates the Pacific from the Atlantic. To the north of the Darien is Panama. Lovely spot. Some of you may have been to yoga retreats or beach vacations there. And to the south is Colombia, beautiful, but with its troubles, of course. This dangerous stretch of land, about the equivalent between here and Barrie, let's say, has no roads, there is no safe route, there is no easy way through, there are no forest rangers, there are no rescue choppers. Hundreds die each year trying to transit through the Darien Gap. Now, as an aside, if you know your Scottish history, and this really is an aside, you'll have to indulge me here, you might know that this desolate and unforgiving piece of land was the site of a terrifically bad idea that nearly bankrupted Scotland in the 1690s. They came up with a scheme when everyone else was finding colonies. They thought, well, let's colonize the Darien Gap. That looks like a good place to go. And so they sent about 20% of the net wealth of the Kingdom of Scotland was poured into an adventure to colonize this place so they'd have a foothold in the Americas. They called it New Caledonia. It failed epically. It was atrocious. It wiped out the wealth of the investors. Some would say that it placed the Kingdom of Scotland in such a poor economic position that they had no option but to join the Union of the Crowns about 10 years later, resulting in the United Kingdom, which now they're trying to get out of. The colonists died of disease, starvation, and hostile enemies, while the Scots were magnificently creative, inventing the steam engine, paved roads, and, of course, fine whiskey. The Darien Gap fiasco is on a short list of bad Scottish ideas. Warm beer and deep-fried Mars bars are the other items on the list. But at the moment, the Darien Gap is in our awareness because it is one of the significant routes for human migration as hundreds of thousands of people try to leave poverty and danger for a better life in the North. They flee countries in South America with drug cartel violence, broken governments, deadly poverty, and they have only one way to get to the hoped for new possibility in the North, carrying themselves and their family through a nearly impossible labyrinth of jungle, swamp, predators, and bandits, often from the drug cartels, who are also using the Darien Gap as a place where authorities will not likely try to find them. I mention this because it is perhaps an accurate present-day version of the journey which was foremost in the mind of the prophet Isaiah in the words that Kristen just read a few moments ago. Let's jump to that for a moment. Some biblical history here. All of this is about some 600 years or so before the time of Jesus, to place it. 60 years earlier than when Isaiah wrote those words, the people of Judah, the king of Judah, made a really bad foreign policy decision, a bad alliance at a time of very risky alliances in the Middle East. And much of the population was defeated and deported to Babylon. We know this as the Babylonian captivity, a defining period in the scriptural story. There they lived for 60 or 70 years. Many stayed on. They were there for about three generations until a new Persian emperor, Cyrus, issued a decree saying, hey, why don't you folks go back where you came from? If you want to, you're welcome to stay or you're welcome to go. By the way, a lot of the language we use at Advent from the prophet Isaiah, referring to the coming of a Messiah and how glorious it will be, is actually Isaiah referring to Cyrus. Christian communities have adopted it as language about the coming of Jesus, but Cyrus was a Messiah to the Jewish population, saying, why don't you go back, if you want, to that place? Now they had a chance to migrate to the old land and to reestablish their nation. Needless to say, it was a dangerous journey through what is now Iran and Iraq and Syria. And at the other end, there were people now living there who didn't necessarily want the old people to come back. You might recall some of the animosity at the time of Jesus between Jew and Samaritan. The Samaritans were some of the ones who had stayed behind, and suddenly the Jewish community comes back and there's trouble. This journey out of exile and toward a new possibility is far and away the overriding theme of the narrative of the scriptures, especially the Hebrew scriptures. And we know it remains so in our time. Now, much later, Christian spirituality, which was influenced by Neoplatonism and the Greek world, turned the whole story into a kind of an abstract notion. Heaven is in our hearts and in our minds, and salvation is a spiritual category. It might exist in the mystical afterlife. But for the people of the Hebrew Scriptures, it was absolutely a specific geography for a specific people. This God leads us to this place, and here we will thrive, and if we lose this place, we will come back to it. Moses will lead us back here, and King David will lead us back here, and Ezra and Nehemiah will lead us back here, and Ben-Gurion will lead us back here, and so on. Isaiah understood, when he wrote those words, he understood the migration his people were on. Make straight the desert, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Can you say those words and not sort of sing them in Handel's tune? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill made low. Isaiah is poetically paving a road from Baghdad or Babylon back to Jerusalem, to the land of Judea. I have to pause here for a moment because I'm going to follow a kind of ground rule for myself today. When working with the texts of the Bible, as we do, we can hardly swing a cat, if you don't mind my using that expression. I'm a dog person. We can hardly swing a cat without hitting some aspect of the agonizing and tragic struggle of Jew and Arab, Israeli and Palestinian, for a place to live in that land. Everything in our story and everything in the Jesus story lands right there. And it is, of course, a tender and risky and volatile conversation. The United Church of Canada has spoken for decades strongly about a just and decent possibility for the Arab populations, and I know that many of our colleagues and friends right here in the city are part of the Jewish community, and I'm not, I hope, going to gouge into any of those wounds today. I have no new wisdom for the immediate suffering or the drums of war, which thump louder every day. I hope I can follow this ground rule. Other than to say that what is going on right now is the continual playing out of the journey Isaiah saw happening, and he knew these two things. One, it would be the most agonizing journey that the people could make, this kind of migration. It would be terribly difficult. Even the young would faint, he said. Even the young will fall exhausted. That's the first thing. And the second is, if they were paying attention to the presence of God, they would find a source of strength for that journey. They would, in his language, rise up with wings like eagles. They would run and not be weary. They would walk and not be faint. Now, when I was young, in my 20s as an undergrad, just coming into the life of the church, that passage seems to have been a key passage for me. I find it in my journal. I found an old Bible at my mom's place, and there was a marker, and that passage was noted there. When I was an undergrad, I was also a candidate for ministry. Here's the sob story. I was holding down three jobs. I was working at a church, a factory, and a jewelry store, and doing my undergrad full-time, and I was often really tired, so I think that passage kind of struck me. When I went into the store, it was a Burke store in Mississauga, they called me Diagonal Doug because apparently I spent a lot of my shifts leaning against the wall, nice padded wall, Diagonal Doug. So this passage, I have a real connection with it from years ago. The men, women, and children who are staggering right now, this moment, through the terrors of the Darien Gap, or at the border in Texas, or the Roxham Road crossing in Quebec, they are the close relatives of those who struggled their way back to the land of Judah and Palestine. And in every place in the world where conditions are so hard that the only conceivable option is to flee and to hope for better. That's a long, thousands of years old kinship among those peoples. Now, lest we think that migrants undertake the trip lightly or are only coming to get some of what we in the first world have, I recall the words of Somali British poet Warsan Shire, who said about her Somali relatives and their flight, "Nobody chooses to leave home unless home is the mouth of a shark. And nobody puts their children in a boat unless the sea is safer than the land." They don't migrate lightly. Even youths on this hard journey toward home will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted, Isaiah said. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength and rise up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary and walk and not faint. I found those words so moving as a young man. I wanted to know that sense of energy, that sense of strength. And of course, the hard journey is not always physical or geographic. Often we are trying to migrate our way out of a loss or a trauma or an illness. And the same two things apply. It's an agonizing journey, and we don't know how it ends. And if we can find the presence of God, we will be lifted as on wings of eagles. Maybe you are in one of those places right now. So, how do we get this? That's the money question, isn't it? How do we get this? This thing Isaiah called waiting on the Lord. What does that look like anyway? If we knew how to do it, wouldn't it be great if we could just do that? If someone could teach us how to do that, and then we would rise on wings like eagles and not be anxious or weary. Surely that must be one of the core skills people like us should know. When you join Rosedale United, you should learn about what committee you're going to be on, and you should learn about how to wait upon the Lord so that you can rise with wings like eagles. Those should be the two things, right? Is this just about being patient? Maybe there's one version. waiting on the Lord, believing that God has a plan, and if we just wait in faith, then all will be made well. This is a very passive practice. It's one that has often been used by people in power to quell the vulnerable. Just put up with the injustice. Just live as people of faith. Put up with the slavery. Put up with the poverty. God has a plan. Just hang in there. That's a version of waiting for the Lord. Or maybe it means wait as in serving, like waiting on a table. In this version, God needs our worship. The scriptures talk about God being a jealous God. The bargain is that if we will come in a kind of humiliation and offer praise and song and penitence, God will be pleased and then will choose to give us what we want, waiting as servanthood. This too has been a popular version, although I want to ask, what kind of deity, if able to offer strength and hope, would make this conditional on receiving our flattery, our pretty songs, and our pretty words? I'm not sure about that kind of deity. So to try to recap, we're about two-thirds of the way through here. To try to recap, we are migrants of various kinds on a difficult journey toward wholeness. It will be exhausting, but there is a presence that will be a source of strength that will see us through. We just need to know what that connection might be. That's the moving part. I have a thought about this. Mind you, it's my job to have a thought about this, all going well. But let me try this out. Park all of this Isaiah migration stuff for a moment, and we'll have a look at the gospel text that we heard just now. Mark and Jesus at Capernaum. We're in chapter 1. We're just halfway into chapter 1. Mark can't wait to tell us what the story of Jesus is about. For Mark, he rushes into it. For Mark, there's no cosmic preamble, chapters long like there is in John. There's no angelic announcements of Mary's pregnancy. There's no long birth narrative like Luke and Matthew. There's no baby Jesus. There's no Mary. There's no camels at the manger. Within 39 verses of the first chapter, the adult Jesus has chosen a vocation, has told the devil to go to hell, and he is in Galilee teaching and healing. A few things worth knowing to set the stage. Capernaum is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which isn't really a sea, it's a lake. It's about the size of Lake Joseph. All around the Sea of Galilee is higher ground. The Golan Heights to the north, and the people who live up there, it's colder in the cold season, and the ones who are not well in the cold season will migrate down toward the villages near the warmer air near the lake, like Capernaum. It's an ancient version of snowbirds heading to Florida, just without the pickleball. So that's the first thing. Jesus was in Capernaum, where the people were suffering. It was a gathering place for those who were not well. That evening, the scripture says, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed. We have to allow Mark a little hyperbole. They might not have brought all of them, but they brought to him all of those who were sick or unwell, and he healed many who were sick. Second thing, here's a quirk. Did you notice this in the reading of the passage, or have you noticed this before? Jesus comes to the house of Simon, and Simon's mother is in bed sick. Jesus goes over and he heals her, and she gets up and starts to serve them. Isn't that convenient? She gives the lad something to eat. In our modern way, we might scoff at him healing her so he could have food. We say, well, he knows where the kitchen is. Just, you know, go whip up an egg or something for yourself. However, I think this odd detail is there for this reason. They lived in a culture very defined by honor and shame. And the hospitality for the visitor was absolutely crucial. Simon's mother was restored to a place of honor and was made whole in the act of serving Jesus. He didn't heal her so he could get an omelet because he was hungry. He healed her to bring her to a place where she could live out a place of honor and wholeness in a culture that recognized the honor given to the visitor. Here's what Mark understood. The people were waiting for the Lord. It was a time of great expectation. They were waiting for, they called it the day, when the day comes, the day of the Lord, the day when they might feel that presence that they knew would lift and fill them. One of the surest signs they understood was going to be healing. When that day comes, the lame will dance and the blind will see. It's all through all of the scriptures that anticipate the coming of the presence of God. It will be about healing and recovery and acts of compassion. Acts of compassion were going to be the proof of the presence. On a difficult journey, likely to fall exhausted, we want to experience the holy presence that will lift us on wings. And Mark says, look, here among us, one who heals, acts of restoration and compassion. Jesus, just a few verses earlier, had described his mission. He said, and this is an important note of self-awareness for him, he said, the time has come, the presence of God has come near. Believe the good news. The presence of God as the presence of kindness and compassion. Now, that's a deity I can sign on to. I want to tell you a story about acts of kindness. It's a little mundane. 2 days ago, I stepped into a Tim Hortons. Now, if a Canadian is going to experience a story worth telling, it's quite likely to happen in a Tim Hortons. At least where I live now, it is. Maybe it'd be a Starbucks or Rosedale's Finest or something down here. But I stepped into a Tim Hortons to get a coffee. As I came in the door, a sketchy-looking fellow sitting there said, hey, brother, give me $5. I was a bit taken aback, and I sort of moved on into the line before I had a chance to respond. A few moments later, a woman came in, and he called out, hey, sister, give me $5. And she said, not skipping a beat, she turned to him and said, well, brother, I won't give you $5, but how about I get you a coffee and a donut? And then I'll sit with you and I'll hear about how your day has been. Her voice was kind, and then his voice became kind, and he said, I'd like that. I'd like that. Standing in line, I was aware of being moved by her voice and what had just transpired, and aware that I had missed an opportunity to do something kind. In the blink of an eye, I had missed the off-ramp. Or the on-ramp. I contemplated then, I thought, I'll leave some money at the cashier to pay for their stuff. So I stepped up and I asked the server how much my bill was, and he said, nothing. Someone ahead of you has paid for yours. Just when it looks like waiting for the Lord is going to require from me something further to do. Quick! Go be kind. Go do more compassion. Another list of things to do. Just when that is what waiting for the Lord looks like, it turns out that this presence is already there. What is required of me is not more task, but simply better watching. The presence of God has come near. Jesus was sure of it. This may be all we ever need as an article of faith. The first healing in this new day will be our sight. And seeing it and believing it is to be lifted on wings like eagles, and to run and not be weary, and to walk and not faint. And maybe this will be enough. Maybe even enough for the healing of the nations. Let's sing it together now.
Thank you.
Leave your burdens here and go in joy to love and notice all the love that is around you, the presence of God right in our midst. You are loved, and you are an everlasting love. You have been given a gift, and we share it now in peace. As we go, we bless ourselves with ancient love.